Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
You guys remember summer? It was so good. I miss it. It's right around the corner, though. Just another 160 days, 13 hours, and 57 minutes, man. We're almost there. A few summers ago, my family and I packed up the old minivan and headed for Mount Rushmore. And if you've ever driven that stretch of I-90, you'll know that what it feels like, at least, is about 700 miles of a perfectly straight road. It's completely boring with nothing to look at except for signs for a place called Wall Drug. Every 30 feet or so. And it's just another sign and another sign and another sign. Wall Drug, exit 110, only 357 miles away. Just 253 miles to go. Take exit 110, Wall Drug. And you're thinking, man, this must be quite the place. As we're moving along, we approach the off-ramp for exit 110. What do? Well, we keep driving because I'm a dad and I love to make good time. You know what I'm saying? Talking effective bladder management and assertive yet safe driving style, we make good time. And so now the signs say, you missed it. Turn around. It's not too late. On the highway of life, God's always putting up signs trying to get our attention. He's always inviting us to pull over, to leave the beaten path. And I'm sure that a pit stop at Wall Drug would have left me with nothing but an empty wallet and some kids just chock full of sugar. But when God's trying to get your attention, if you pull over, if you pause long enough, you push pause on the navigation, you get off the beaten path, and what do? You end up learning more about him. And you get to know him more. And you know what that does? That changes your life. But if you just keep driving, trying to make time, what happens? You cover a lot of ground, but you never really go anywhere with God. And so we don't want to miss what God's trying to do in our lives. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, essentially, he sees something. He pulls the minivan over, and he goes and he checks it out, right? He was just going about his day. He was caught up in his daily grind. But then God gets his attention. And he could have walked right by it, but he paused long enough to check it out for himself. And you know what happened? He ends up meeting God in a way that just totally changes his life. And so what I want to do is I want to read a passage out of Exodus chapter 3 and pray together. And then my goal is we just kind of look over Moses' shoulder a little bit and learn from him. And maybe we too will have an encounter with God that'll leave us nothing but unchanged. It will leave us on a different path with new direction, with new purpose, and new hope in God. So I'm going to read it. It's a little bit of a longer passage. So if you fall asleep, the person next to you is just going to right in the ribs with the elbow, and we'll get you back in it, all right? Starting at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I? that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me now? Lord, what an encounter that Moses had, and what a privilege we have to be able to peer back into time and kind of look over Moses' shoulder and see this happen. Lord, that he met you, he heard your voice, he knew you. And from here on out, Lord, you would change his life, and not only his life, Lord, you would change history because of him. You would use him in a way that you would find new purpose, Lord. You would use him to set your people free. This is marvelous, Lord. And I think when we read this, we all want this. We want an encounter with you. We want an encounter with the divine, Lord. We are so caught up in the ordinary. We're so caught up in what we're stressed out about today. We're just herding our sheep. And we want something to get our attention and bring us closer to you, bring us deeper. And so, Lord, I ask God that each of us, as we look at this text and think through it a little bit more, would you help us to not ignore the signs you've given us, the ways you're trying to get our attention? Would you help us to not just keep on driving, Lord, but would you help us to turn aside, to pause and investigate? And would we meet you in that investigation? And would it leave us changed? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this passage, we learn so much about God. We learn a little bit about ourselves along the way too. But today we're gonna focus on learning about God from this passage, specifically three questions. What's he like, what he does, and what he wants. What he's like, what he does, what he wants. That's what we're gonna look at. So number one, what is he like? What's he like? And here's what it is. What you need to see in this passage is that God is utterly beyond us, yet perfectly near us. Utterly beyond us, yet at the same time, perfectly near to us. Do you notice that as I was reading that passage, do you see these two dynamics at play? They're kind of creating a tension. Do you notice that it's God who initiates this interaction with Moses? He gets Moses' attention. He calls to Moses, and he calls him by name. Yet, when Moses starts to approach him, God says, don't get too close. Take off your sandals. In my presence here, this is holy ground. Likewise, once he figures out who he's talking to, Moses won't even look at him. He hides his face. He won't even look at God. Yet here God's talking to him, and what is he saying? All God can talk about is how much he cares about his people. I've seen their afflictions. I've heard their prayers. And he's so moved with compassion, he said, I've come down to deliver them. And so you see this God, he's so holy, he's so powerful, that he surpasses our very existence, and there's no way we can even approach him. He's too holy. Yet at the same time, he's so loving. He's so compassionate that he comes after us, and he gathers us to himself. You see this dynamic between God, where he's above all, yet he's so near. It's woven into his very name. When Moses asks him, what shall I say? When I walk up to people and I say, hey, God sent me to tell you a few things and to do a few things, and they say, you know, well, what's his name? What should I say? In other words, which God, when they say, okay, yeah, God sent you here, which one are you talking about? Which God? What's his name? Is it the God of fire? Is it the God of fertility? The God of the sun? Is it some other God, some certain nation's God? Which God is it? And God says this, I am who I am. That's my name. Tell the people of Israel this. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. Now, what does that mean? First, start by asking, what does a name represent? A name represents both who you are and what you're about. In other words, your identity and your character, what you're made of. Think about this. Not just who you are, but it's also your reputation. It's your name. And here he says, here's my name. My name is I Am. And what the name I Am is saying about God is that he is transcendent and self-existent. In other words, he just exists completely above and apart from everything else. He doesn't rely on anything. He isn't subject to the limitations of the material universe. I am. Always was, always will be. Nothing caused him. He is the uncaused cause of all things. Everything else has to have a cause, but not him. He just is. He always has been. He always will be. He's so beyond us. But something else that you need to know is that he didn't just make the watch and wind it up and then leave it alone. He's involved. You see, the name I Am is also what it is. It's his personal name. In other words, this is not some abstract, distant, unknowable concept of God, but a specific and personal God, a God who pervades and sustains every aspect of the universe which he created. And he's a God who promises to be near to anyone who calls upon his name. In other words, he is so transcendent, yet he's so immanent. He's so above all, yet he's so near. He is so infinitely majestic and awe-inspiring, yet at the same time, infinitely caring and compassionate. And he says, if you call on my name, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come near to you, nearer than Moses was able to get near to me. And how does that work? We'll get that at the end of the message. You got to fast forward about 1,500 years for you to really understand that. But for now, you just understand that's who he is, utterly beyond us, yet perfectly near. Now, what he does, who he is, what he does, or, you know, what he's like and what he does. Number two, here's the thing. Here's what he does. You see this from the text here. He gets our attention. He challenges our paradigm and he draws us in. Let me explain. What is a burning bush? A burning bush is something that gets your attention and then it challenges your paradigm. Moses, right? He had seen bushes before. There's nothing new. He'd seen fire before, but he had never seen a bush. It was on fire, yet it never got burnt up. He didn't even have a category for that. So what did he do? He turned aside. And you know what that means? It means he left the beaten path. He paused his agenda. He paused his routine. He left the beaten path. And why? To investigate. This thing doesn't make sense. I've never seen this before. I gotta look into it. And what happened? He found out that God was right in the middle of that thing. And he was drawn in. And by the time he left that place, he knew God. And he knew him so much more profoundly than he ever had before, and he knew God in a way he never would have had he not turned aside. He had to pull the minivan over. He had to get out long enough to stretch his legs and look into the thing. See, God, can you imagine if Moses, had seen the bush, looked at his watch and said, wow, look at the time. I gotta get these sheep in. And just kept going. No, but he didn't. He turned aside and he met God and something else happened. By the time he left there, you know what? He wasn't on the same path. He wasn't headed back to Midian anymore. He was going to Egypt, and he had a new purpose in life. What was he going to do? Chase sheep around? Come on, guys. Nah, no. He was going to set God's people free from slavery. God was going to use him in a glorious way for the good of people. You see, anytime God's going to do something big, you know what he does? He sends a human. Weakness and all, he sends a human. When God wants to do something big, he sends someone weak, and then you know what he does? He does something really powerful through them. And you see, one reason God wants to get your attention is he wants to do something through your life. He wants to use your life for more than chasing sheep. And so that's what he's like, what he does. He gets our attention, challenges the paradigm, and then draws us in. And now what does he want? Number three, here's what God wants. God wants us to trust him enough to just follow his lead. That's what he's looking for. It's called faith. And that's what God was asking of Moses. Why do I say that? Think about the assignment that he was giving him. Verse 10. Think about this assignment. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Don't you think that required a little bit of faith? At least a little bit? Do you have any idea how powerful Pharaoh was at the time? I mean, think about this. He was a deified monarch. He wielded absolute authority, and he was regarded as a god. See, this is like saying, this is like God saying to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march into North Korea, just all by yourself. And I want you to go to Kim Jong-un and tell him that you're going to take 50% of his working class, and you're just going to move him to a different country. And if he asks why, just say, well, that's what God told me to do. This is a suicide mission. This is an impossible task, right? This is impossible. But here's the deal. If you read your Bible enough, you realize that anytime God wants to do something big, he always sends a human, weakness and all. Moses doesn't know that yet. So he says in verse 11, he says, who am I? Really? Are you sure you got the right guy? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring children out of Egypt? You know, he's saying, I'm not the man for the job. And I don't have what it takes. There's no way I can do this. And God says, I know you can't. But verse 12, I will be with you. So it's not a matter of how weak you are. That doesn't even factor into the equation. It's about how strong I am, is what God's saying. Moses, all you got to do is just trust me. Just trust me enough to follow my lead. Trust me enough that if I say take a step, you just take that step. Just do as I say. See, an overabundance of self-confidence is a problem. If you think yourself so strong that you say, man, I can do whatever it is, and without God, I don't need him, that's a problem. But what about an absence of self-confidence? Initially, it's no problem. God works with him. But if you keep reading, what happens is that God eventually becomes angry with Moses. Because while an awareness of your own weakness is fine, when it moves from distrusting self to distrusting God, you got a problem. And that's where Moses kind of went. You know, he's like, well, how will I know? And yeah, but, and what if? And finally, God kind of gets angry. And he's saying, Moses, would you just get your eyes off yourself for once and look to me? Would you stop making this about you? And would you just trust me? So if you think, I'm so good, I'm so strong on my own, I don't need God, you're in a bad spot. But at the same time, if you got the attitude that, oh, I'm such a nobody, I'm such a just a worthless, rotten little, you know, imp, I'm just a loser, and God could never use me, you're not in a good spot either. Why? For two reasons. One, it's kind of a pity party. Those are always self-centered, let's be honest. Pity parties are always about me. But second, you're not just saying that you're small. You know what you're doing. You're saying God is small too. In other words, you're telling God, you're not powerful enough to do what you say you can do. And he says, listen, here's the deal. It's not about your weakness. I know you're weak. It's nothing. You're weak. Yeah. You know, that's a big whoop. It's a human thing. Turns out we all got that condition. But God says it's not about whether you're weak or strong, it's about how strong I am. You know, all I want you to do is just trust me. So this is who God is. He's beyond us, yet he draws near to us, and he simply asks us to trust him. And the question for us is how do we respond? How should we respond to this? When we're reading this about Moses and we're learning this about God, how do we respond to that? God, I'm absolutely convinced that God wants to do wonderful things with your life. I'm absolutely convinced God wants to do some wonderful things, but here's the deal, you gotta follow his lead. You gotta trust him enough to go when he says go. And if you're not gonna, and you're never gonna do that if you don't trust him. For example, the more I trust God, the more I'm gonna do what he says, and here's some examples. Like, you should know by now, I think, if you've come here for a while, you know that God says, like, to forgive people and be generous with your money and show kindness, you know, even to jerks. You know he says that stuff, but the only way you're ever going to actually do it is if you trust that God really has your back, or you're never going to do any of that stuff. See, the more you know him, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you say, you're the king, you call the shots. And here's the more you and how do you grow in your trust for him? Well, you got to know him more. The more you know him, the more you trust him, and you'll never get to know him unless you pause your life, pull the minivan over. You got to get off the beaten path. You got to learn. And now, do I think you'll come across an actual bush that's on fire but never burns up? Probably not. If you do, even if you record it, none of us are going to believe you. But what is much more likely is that as you're moving along, not paying attention, you experience something that really makes you rethink everything. Something gets your attention and it challenges your paradigm. Here's a couple examples. You think, well, if I work hard and I build a good life, and then I can be happy. Well, then what happens? You lose your job. Or if you think, no, if I marry the right person, I'll live happily ever after. Well, then your marriage turns out to be difficult, or maybe it even falls apart. Or you think, if I achieve a certain measure of success, whatever it is, career or financial, whatever the case, I'll finally be content. And so what do? You set your goals, you work hard, and you hit them, and then within months, if not weeks, if not days, you realize, boy, I'm just as empty as I ever was. And that what really wasn't it. What's happening? Your paradigm is getting challenged. God's got your attention. What you have is the opportunity to either keep driving or to pause and to grow. And if you just pause. I mean, those are burning bushes. Got your attention, challenging your paradigm. And really what the question is what are you going to do about it? You see, this is how most of us come to faith. And it's how most of us grow in our faith. We walk through life just kind of engrossed in the ordinary, chasing sheep around. You know, just the day-to-day stuff. And we don't really grow that much. Then life drops a bomb on us. And we don't know what to make of it. And we're left picking up the pieces, but it's got our attention and it's challenging our paradigm. And when we come across moments like that, here's the deal. If you get off the beaten path and you investigate it, here's what you'll find. You'll find that God is right in the middle of it. He's right there and he's calling to you and he's drawing you near. And he's wanting you to get to know him a little bit more deeply. He wants you to learn more. He wants you to teach you. And you hear his direction, and he strengthens your faith. And you walk away from those times saying, did I even trust God at all before this? Why? Because now you know him so much more than you did. And you trust him so much more than you did. And you're so much more willing to follow his lead. And you're in a spot where he's going to do more and more in and through your life, deeper things. See, God loves to do wonderful things through weak human beings. As a matter of fact, the biggest thing God ever did, he did through a human. See, if Moses and Exodus point us anywhere, they point us straight to Christ and the cross. If the burning bush points us to anything, it points us to the ultimate place where we can encounter God. I'd like to invite the musicians to come back up as we move to communion now. But I want you to think about this. The burning bush was a turning point for Moses. But the cross was the ultimate turning point for all of humanity. And here's why. See, at the bush, Moses had an encounter with God, but he could only come so close. But on the cross, what Jesus did was make it possible for us to be brought into a relationship with God that is so close that he says that he is in us and we are in him. See, Moses led them to have freedom, but Jesus purchased our freedom and so much more. He also purchased our forgiveness and our adoption and our reconciliation with God. Here we were alienated from God because of our sin. And in Christ, now we are not just emancipated, but we are also elected. In other words, chosen to become part of God's family. We get to be members of his family, his children. And so now Jesus, who is a much better Moses, he says, do you follow me? And I'll lead you out of your Egypt through the wilderness of this life and all the way to the promised land. And you might be hesitant to follow Jesus. You might be wondering, is he worth it? This is your burning bush moment. I tell you, he is worth it. But not for the reasons you're thinking. If you follow him, you follow Jesus, he'll do wonderful things with your life. Absolutely. But here's the deal. He is worthy. Not because of what he will do, but because of what he has already done. See, Revelation chapter 5, it's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. It envisions God's plan to just redeem the world and give us eternal life as if it were written on a scroll and then kind of rolled up and sealed with a bunch of seals that no one is able to open. No one's able to make it happen. But then along comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he walks over to God's throne, and God hands him the scroll. And the whole place just erupts in praise. Why? Because he is worthy to open the scrolls and make it happen. And verse 9 says, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Why is he worthy? It says, because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed a people for God from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to God forever. You see, why is Jesus worthy? Not because he'll do wonderful things with your life, but because he gave his life so that you can have life. Here's why he's worthy. He's worthy because he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven, redeemed, saved, adopted, and have hope. He brought us into a relationship with God, and that's only available through Christ. Only Christ can do that. And so during this first little bit of the song, as you think of Jesus giving his life on the cross, here's what I want you to do. Hold these elements in your hand. Think about what they represent. The ultimate burning bush moment. They represent this moment when Jesus, from the cross, is shedding his blood and giving his body, giving his life. And I want you to ask yourself, wherever you're at in life right now, am I willing to turn aside, to get off the beaten path, and look into it, and just get to know God a little bit more?